If you would, let's pray, and then let's consider the grand story of our Creator. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how delighted we are that we can come and open a word that is your word. A word of truth. A word of power. A word that displays your glory. We ask, Father, that you would teach us from what you have revealed to us. Would you teach us so that our hearts might be conformed to the image of Christ? Father, we acknowledge that your word is powerful and that it is constantly true and consistently true for our lives. Speak it now, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen. Genesis 1. We began the study in Genesis last week. Got through two verses. We're going to move a little faster this week. And so I'm going to ask you to hear as I read the first 27 verses in the story of God's creative word. Show me God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the water from waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind, and seeds bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be light in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth live creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to their kind, and the living stock according to their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the bird of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Something does not generally come from nothing. Chaos does not generally result in order. Let me illustrate. In the Coleman house, there is always laundry to be done. As a matter of fact, there are always piles of laundry. Each kid knows how to do their own, but somehow mom carries the bulk of the weight. And it's a full-time job, keeping up with the seven who live in our household. And so there are always mounds and mounds of laundry to be done. And so Marion is always working those mounds down to a manageable pile. There are times when it gets more controlled than others, but it's always work. And Marion has a little stool in our washroom that she'll sit, and when she pulls things out of the dryer, she'll fold them in her lap, and then she will carry them to a room to be separated. And it's just her way of doing it. She just gets it all done at one time. Well, a week or so ago, Marion was sitting before the dryer, dutifully folding the clothes of the family, and she had folded them all when all of a sudden there was a scream for her attention. And when the cry comes, the mom responds, and so wanting to respond quickly, she just placed the whole folded pile back into the dryer and ran off to tend to the child in need. Sometime later during the day, one of our sons, Micah, came to Marion and said to her, I need a pair of jeans. Do you know where this pair of jeans is? And she said, well, you might try the dryer. And Micah ran to the dryer, and he opened the dryer, and he went, oh my, Mom, come! Mom, not knowing what was going on, ran to the dryer. Said, Mom, you won't believe it. All the clothes are folded. Look at this. He couldn't believe the order that had come out of chaos. The something that had come out of disarray. Now, Mom informed that she had been the maker of this moment. That this work was her handiwork. And that's exactly what you have here in the book of Genesis. You may wonder how all this got here. You may wonder about the goodness of creation and where it came from. And God opens the dryer door and lets you look in. God invites you into His story here in Genesis. And He shows you the beauty and the mastery of what you weren't there to see. God shows you creation from His point of view. Now, we've already said that all views of creation either come by revelation or speculation. And here's the beauty of the Bible. God wants you to know the beginning. God wants you to know His handiwork in all of creation. And here's the beauty of creation. The beauty of creation demands that we see the wonder and have wonder for the living God who has made all things. Creation demands that you take God seriously. Creation demands that you take God seriously because it is His. The beauty of what in Christianity we call the Creator creature distinction is very important. There are those views in the world that have a view of creation as simply an emanation of God, a view that believes that creation is just part of God. And so since all is God, creation is just an expression of God. That's not the Christian view. There are those who have the view that it is matter, that it is creation that has always been here, and at some point there was a chemical soup that was mixed together, and there is no God, there's just creation, and what you have is just the fortuitous acts of creation itself coming together. And Christianity has a different view. There is an infinite, eternal, personal, independent God who stands outside of creation and yet interacts with creation and has made it. There is a Creator who is not bound by or bound to His creation other than His divine pleasure and will to make and to make it good. Creation in the biblical motif is an outside job. A creation is the good work of a good God for His good pleasure and ours. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. 35 times in Genesis 1, we get this picture of a powerful and personal God who makes for His pleasure all that you can see and all that you can't see, that it might rise up and proclaim the glory of God. Creation is a wonderful gift. And so let me debunk a myth for you this morning. There is a God, and it's not you. You must respond to the God of your creation. But let me debunk a myth. There is a God. This didn't all just come apart by chance. I think Kepler was right when he said, no astronomer, the undevout astronomer is mad. Can't look long at God's creation and study it and not see the wonder of the work of God. And Christianity gives us a great view of a Creator while showing us the beauty and dignity of creation dependent upon their Maker. Now, I'll let you know right off the bat that I am a card-carrying calendar day guy. I take Genesis in its historical and chronological sense. When it comes to the how of these days, I am convinced theologically and find beauty in the promise of morning and evening, evening and morning that God made. But as important as the how is, and if you'd like to discuss that more, I'll point you to the pastoral letter that's written by our denomination, or we can sit and talk. As important as the how is, what's really on display here on the first page of the Bible is the why. And so I want to focus our hearts on the why of creation this morning. Why did God create? He created to make His glory known, to make a people for His praise. Now, there are many who have been confronted with that fact. In 1917, three men, according to Fred Heron, who wrote the book that the title of this sermon comes from, Show Me God. He writes a story from a scientific perspective on the features of why God is necessary even in science. He tells in 1917 of three great men who questioned the origin of the universe. As a matter of fact, they wanted to deny the origin of the universe. Einstein, Dr. Albright, and Lewis. In 1917, Einstein was becoming fairly popular for his theory of relativity. And it was shaking up the scientific world because there were many who thought that it was going to make people have to fight and discuss the origins of the world. And so in 1917, Einstein wrote an article in which he explained his cosmos, his view of cosmology and defending a closed system, that all things began with matter. In that, he said that he had to come up with a fudge factor to make his system work. That same year, 1917, a man named Albright, who became a doctor, a great archaeologist, one of the great archaeologists of the recent era, wrote a paper under the influence of German Reconstructionism and their Reconstruction narratives, and under what's called the documentary hypothesis. He wrote an article about the mythology of Genesis, particularly the mythology of Genesis 14, believing that archaeology had proved that that chapter in the Bible was a lie. In 1917, C.S. Lewis, having served in a world war, was a diehard agnostic. Leaning towards atheism, He had no use for God's creation and had begun to write, though he loved myth and though he loved story and had a romantic heart, he began to write about things that were opposed to a great creator. During the 1920s, all of those men were confronted by God. All of those men were confronted in creation by God. As Einstein continued to study the universe, and particularly when he was introduced to Hubble and began to see his theories working out in the expanding universe in through the Hubble telescope, he would one day write in the late 20s that his fudge factor of the universe was the greatest blunder of his professional career. Dr. Albright, who had many expeditions as an archaeologist, came to believe that Genesis 14 was not a lie after all, that maybe Abraham did have the battles that were listed there when he actually uncovered the Way of Kings, the battle area and road that actually came through Genesis 14. C.S. Lewis, in the late 20s, began speaking with a friend who had come to the conviction that the Gospels might actually be true. And as he began to talk about the truth of the narrative, he began to study the narrative and what he had considered myth or made up, he determined from his literary background could not be myth. And he began to wrestle with Christianity or Hinduism. Ultimately, you know, he chose Christianity as a religion of belief. All three men were confronted with God in creation. You know, creation has a way of confronting us. And the truth is, we are by nature's worshiper. And again and again and again, we are either worshiping the one who has made it all, or we are worshiping what he has made. But creation shows you God. And this morning, if you're considering the claims of Christ, I want you to understand, you can get away from a lot of things and you can get away with a lot of things, but you can't get away from God. If you are this morning finding a way to try to push through the difficulties of life, let me assure you that the God who has made all things good has planted His cross right in the middle of our fallen world, and He is still at work today claiming and reclaiming His creation. God who created is a God who is at work. Now that introduction I give you because I want you to understand three things about the themes of Genesis 1 this morning. I want you to see God's power in God's announcements. I want you to see God's plan and God's architecture, and I want you to see God's work and God's approval. 3 points this morning: God's announcement, architecture, and approval. Notice there, as we come to our verse this morning in verse chapter 3, "And God said." As a matter of fact, every section of Genesis 1 is marked by those words. Did you notice? If you've got the ESV before you, it kind of marks out the paragraphs. It's a good way to mark the text. It's the governing claim of the Bible. And it's the governing claim of Genesis 1. God spoke. And God said. Notice there in verse 3. Down again in verse 6. In verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." It was so. Down in verse 6, "And God said, let there be an expanse." And it was so. Notice down in verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered." And it was so. In verse 11, "And God said," in verse 14, "And God said," in verse 20, "And God said," in verse 24, "And God said." And then finally, when he comes to creation of man, the text slows down, and we'll slow down there next week. "Then God said." The Word of God, the creative Word of God, is powerful. How did creation happen? God spoke. By divine fiat, His Word spoke in to a blank canvas that we now know as the universe. He spoke, and it was. God said. Sir Isaac Newton, loved the study of the universe. At one point, Sir Isaac Newton had created his own model of the solar system. He had built a system of the solar system with a golden ball to represent the sun in the middle, and he had made wires to go out to represent the planets, and he had emulated in this little system the rotations of planets and their moons and around the sun, and it was a pretty magnificent thing. It had cogs and belts and had all the bells and whistles. And one day, a friend, an unbelieving friend, came by to Sir Isaac Newton's study, and he stepped in on Newton as he was studying this model of the solar system. And he stepped in and he said, "My Newton, what a wonderful thing! Who created this for you?" And Newton retorted without looking up, "Nobody." And the friend with astonishment said, "Nobody?" He said, "No, nobody. It just all happened by chance. All these cogs and belts and all these mechanical pieces, they just happened together. All the beauty that you see before you just showed up." Newton was pretty sure, though his friend never said, that he got the point. God announces, and it is. That's the claim of the Bible. God speaks, and there's light. And then He separates the light and the darkness. God speaks, and there's an atmosphere. They too gets people. What's God doing there? Water's above and water's below. God's making the atmosphere. God makes, and it is. He plans, He says, and it is. It's the beauty of the creation order, and it's the pattern that you need to see. The powerful, creative Word of God. All creation obeys His commands. Now, God says, "Let there be lights," and there was light. Now, I know for some of you that's a little confusing there, right? God doesn't make the sun, moon, and stars until day four, and then all of a sudden there's light. I mean, what did God do? He put a pile of light over here and a pile of darkness over here. Well, the Bible doesn't give us all those descriptors, but don't be blown away too much by that. Because when you get to heaven, you're not going to need the sun and the moon and the stars, we're told in Revelation. Revelation 21:23 and Revelation 22:25, we're told that there will be light and there will be no need for the sun and the moon and stars. Revelation 21, verse 20. Well, let me start in 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives its light, and the lamp is the Lamb." Just a couple of verses over in chapter 22, verse 5, we see here again this picture of a heavenly abode in the presence of God in verse 5. "And night will be no more, and they will need no light nor lamp or sun, for the Lord God is the light, and they will reign forever and ever." God made the lights. In the Jewish tradition, saw this light as the effulgence of the glory of God being displayed into creation. And we're told that He separated light and darkness. He made the places. He made the system. He made that which was to exist. And that leads us to this beautiful picture of God as architect. You know, this morning when the sun rose, you might have taken that for granted, but it did declare the glory of God. This evening, if you could get near a mountain and watch the light disappear over the horizon, what would it be doing but displaying the glory of God? When you go to the ocean and watch the constant roaring of the seas and the tumbling in of the waves, it is there to show you the vast beauty of God's creation. If you could get under the water and look at the coral and see the world that only God sees in some respect for humanity, you would see the intricacies and the beauty of God's spoken Word. Why? Because our God is a creative God. God makes. God speaks, and it is. God plans, God says, God makes, and God approves. This is the powerful work of God. God is an architect. Now, I can be honest, I don't understand much about architects. But I do get this. You can tell them an idea and they can walk out of a room and they can come back with a picture of a full-scale drawing that'll put up a building like this. And when we built this building, we sat down with a guy and we said, hey, this is what's in my mind, what's in your mind, would you put it down for us? And boom, there was a lot of work that went into it, but here it is. You know, an architect can see when it's not there what could be, maybe what should be. What will be? God is the grand architect of creation. This is the maker's world. You know, God made it, and He made it out of nothing. Ex nihilo. He provided everything for the manufacture of this that we enjoy. Now, we are creative people. Some of you are very creative people. I'm amazed at what folks in this church and in this community can do. But you make out of what God made. What you do is revealed out of what God has done. You know, it's the old preacher story, but some of you have heard it before, right? The man who challenged God to a creation battle said, I think I can make anything you can make, God. You tell me what you want to make, and I'll make it as well. God said, all right, you're on. Tell you what, you go first. The man goes, all right, I'm going to make humanity. And he reaches down to grab a little dirt, and God says to him, that's my dirt, make your own. You know, we are a creative people, and in our very DNA, in our very nature, is this creative identity. We are always creating something, creating culture, creating family, creating work, creating space. But that comes out of the very image of God upon us. God is the first move and the first mover. He is the architect of creation. God speaks and plans and orders and makes and approves. Now back in verse 2, we saw that the world was without form and void, tohu and bohu. And here we begin to see in the flow of creation here in verses 3 through 27, how God does that. He makes the form. And then the fullness. He makes the kingdom and then He creates the kings. God in day 1 through 3, He makes the residence for creation. And then in day 4 through 6, He makes those who will reside. He makes the realm and then the regents. God builds the house day 1, 2, 3, and then He decorates it and appoints it day 4, 5, and 6. And that's what you have here. God, in his grand plan, forming the beauty. Now, it is a geocentric view of the world. Moses is giving us God's creation from the view of the earth. And you get this picture here of the wonder of God's creation. God creates light and darkness, day 1. Day 2, God creates the atmosphere. He puts the waters above. He separates the waters above and the waters below, and there's an atmosphere. And then in day 4, he pulls the land out of the seas. He creates the earth and puts upon it vegetation so things can actually live. In day 1 through 3, you get the biosphere of our world. And then in day 4, you get the government of each of those things. In day 4, corresponding with day 1, you get the sun, moon, and stars to govern the days and nights that God has ordered. In day 2, you get the birds and the swimmy things, the fishes in the water. In day 2, you get the atmosphere, the waters above and the sky above. In day 5, you get the swimmy things and the birds of the air. And then in day 3, you get the earth. And in day 6, you get its inhabitants and rulers, and the cattle and the man. And here's what I want you to see here. All that is here is by God's design. All that is here is a good gift. God has ordered this world in a certain way that is for our delight. From speaking into creation light to one of the trillion cells that exist in your body, God's involved with that creation. Matter of fact, you realize how just how just advanced one of those trillion cells in your body is? Those who are studying our makeup now would tell us that one of the cells in our body has enough coded information on it to fill 30 volumes of the Encyclopedia Britannica. We are complex and wonderful beings. When Einstein and Albright and Lewis became confronted with God, what they began to see is not that we exist in a closed system, but that God exists beyond our system and that He is what they call in science the IIP God. He is the independent, infinite, personal God. And this God looked at His creation and says, "It is good." Now here we get the beauty of God's interaction with us, His personal work with us, God's approval. It's not just that God made it, wound it up, and let it go. No, God's constantly active in it. Notice there, it was morning, and I mean, it was evening, and it was morning the first day. But before you get that, each day, what do you get? God saw, and it was good. God not only made it, He enjoyed it. He built it. You know, there's a fine enjoyment in creation something, right? I mean, some of y'all, any English majors in here, you might write that 3-page paper, and when you're done, do you feel some relief? You write, if you're a high school student, your 5-paragraph essay, and when you're done, can you look at it and say, "Yeah, that's pretty good"? No, most of y'all just run on through it, right? But isn't there something in doing your work and getting to the point and saying, "It is good"? You know, some of you will come in a couple of weeks. You'll come to the front yard and you'll say, "Man, this needs some work." And you'll do what it takes to build up the shrubs and to prepare with some flowers and to cut the lawn so it'll be perfectly manicured. It's one of my favorite points on Monday when I can look at the front yard and say, "It's all good." You know, some of you will sit down to a meal after church today, maybe that you've prepared or somebody else has prepared for it. And after you have eaten that meal, you will push the table back from you and you will sit there in satisfaction for a moment and you will say, "It is good." Maybe somebody will take their spouse on a date this week, or the boyfriend or the girlfriend, and you will spend an evening together in delightful conversation, and after that moment of true relationship, you will look at one another and say, "It is good." Which is reflecting the very nature of our Creator. Every time this artisan, our God, looked at His creation day by day, every time He put His thumb up to the canvas to make sure that it was doing just what He wanted it to do, He responded, "It is good." Day one, He saw, and it is good. All the way to day six, and then finally we get to the end of creation after God has made it all, and we get that God said, "It is very good." God made it all, and He made it good. God made this master maker, puts His benediction upon our world. In verse 4 and 10 and 12, 18, 21, 25 and 35, we see the deliberate design of our God. He made the orbit of the earth circular so that life could exist. He slanted the world at 23 degrees so that we would have the perfections of our atmosphere. He put Jupiter outside rather than inside, like most big planets are in a solar system, so that it would sweep the skies of all the debris. He's the one who gave us an oversized moon that gives stability to the rotation of our axis. God made it, planned it, spoke it, and said, "It is approved. It is good." What do we do with that? Well, we put our hearts in the hands of our Creator. We are reminded that God even spoke of dignity of us. And even in our brokenness, our sin, and our struggle, there's still dignity. And we guard what we worship. I almost told it last week, but tell it this week, of a story of a young man who was a good friend of mine in high school. We both went to the same high school. We were good friends, both went to the same church. We grew up in a mainline church that lost the gospel. As a matter of fact, we grew up in a church that at one point would tell us we needed to be moral, and at another point we would walk into the service and they would tell us that morality was meaningless. And so you can imagine our confusion hearing a Sunday school say, "Be good, be good, be good," and then walking in and hearing a preacher saying, "It's absurd. The world is absurd. It's lost." And there was really no hope of the gospel given to us. The church had lost its bearings, unfortunately. It had lost its bearings and it had lost the cross. And my friend, I'll call him Terry. We keep up now by Facebook. There are some good avenues for Facebook. For me, this is one of them. Terry and I keep up, and he worships the trees, and I worship Elohim, Yahweh, God of the Bible. Now, we started out in the same place, but in our conversations at times, he will make comments about the life that we once lived and how hypocritical the church was and those kind of things. And he has found it is just much better to go out and commune. And so he has a tree that he worships around every Sunday. Matter of fact, he worships the tree. Now, you might think those things don't exist anymore. But this is a bright, thoughtful, kind, even generous guy who is misguided. But he worships because all God's creation worships. He's disappointed with people like you and me in the church. He finds us an enigma. And he, rather than worshiping God, the Creator, has chosen to read and to worship God's creation. You can pray for my friend. Matter of fact, you can pray for me. I'm praying that we can have that conversation at some point. That Terry has given up on God and still worships his creation. That he needs more. And you know, that's the pointer of creation this morning. Creation is here to remind us that all creation obeys God and gives Him glory. And the reason God planted the cross right in the middle of our world was to remind us that even in our brokenness in creation, God is recreating and redeeming. He is making it all. And my call to you this morning is to rejoice in the why of creation. Creation is an outside job. But the Bible takes creation seriously because the Bible takes God seriously. And this is my hope. You will take God seriously too. Your redemption was ordered by the Creator Redeemer who has your heart in His hands. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, would you please draw us near and build us up and strengthen us in the name of Christ. Would you show us that all things are yours and that you have made all things for your glory? And would you help us in the beauty of Christ to reflect your glory? Help us, Father, to marvel as we walk from here and look at all you have made, that we may marvel at what you are making us in the image of Christ. Redeem us that we may rejoice that you are our God, our Maker and Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.